terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change, God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Connection with the New Testament, because the volume of the book is written of Him, if you know the scripture, Jesus. The Old Testament, if you don't understand it, plug Jesus into it and you'll get it. So we tie it to the New Testament to get it in its base principles that they're teaching, because how many of you are going across and tearing down the walls of Jericho, literally. You're not. You're not literally crossing a Jordan, taking a land. So we got to know what this means to us. Okay? So one of the things is a predestined inheritance. All the way back in Genesis, this is the land I've set aside for them. You get it because you're such wonderful people. We read that in Deuteronomy, not because you're greater in number, not because you're holier than anybody else, because I'm God and I said so. That's why. Well, no, it says he picked because of Abraham. Then why did he pick Abraham? Abraham did not come from a Christian group. He came from Ur of the Chaldees, but they're probably Zoroastrian. Okay. So we see this in Ephesians chapter 1. God's chosen people in the Old Testament by God's predestination. I don't care which side of the avenue you're on. Everybody believes in predestination, whether you're Armenian or Calvinist Reformed. It's just the mode by which that happens on either side. Okay, so I'm not breaking that down. That's a good Wednesday night thing. All right. But either way, it's God's choice. By grace, we read it here. This is the land that I'm giving. Israel, you don't have a right to it. You don't have some special claim to it because you're such a wonderful people, because you're American. God owes you blessing. No, it's simply by God's. This is my choice to give it to you, not because you're worth it. Because you've proven in the wilderness wanderings, you sure ain't worth it. I don't think God maybe uses bad English and says ain't. I don't know. Okay, but you don't deserve it. I'm giving it to you. Okay, but catch the other part. I'm giving it to you. You got to go take it. That can play into the other conversation as well. But we see these type of things when we get to the New Testament. We are predestined by God. By grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, right? Not by works, lest any man can boast. But then we see things that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We see all these calls to moral living, good works that was predestined for us to do. But that's in Ephesians as well. So there's this idea of you got to put your foot in it somewhere, Joshua. Okay? But note this. The choosing was already done. So I'm going to jump ahead and let me read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in high places in Christ. Stop. What was the theme of Deuteronomy? Blessings and cursings. Obedience brings blessings. Disobedience brings cursing. Now he's saying that we're blessed with all these blessings in spiritual heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. How many of you are that? So we're talking positionally, not necessarily practically. Before him, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons. Paul lays this out. You're not Jewish. You're not Hebrew. You're not God's chosen by the fact of your genetics. You're chosen into it that God adopts and grafts in. To his adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of your will, right? No, y'all should know this. A kind intention of his will, not yours. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why? That his grace would be praised. If it has anything to do with you, his grace doesn't be praised. All right? So it's God's here. It's by his intention of his will. Why? To his praise. Verse 12, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. That's the phrase that is used here throughout the book of Joshua about the land. It's their inheritance. They've been obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I think it's getting, you just read chapter 1. It's repetitive in this process. It's a God thing. Listen to me, Josh. This land I'm giving you, you're going to be going and doing, but it's my work. I'm the one who does it. And if you forget that, that's where trouble starts. This is what he said in Deuteronomy. When you finally do get this, and things are good and blessed, you're going to forget it was me, and you're going to think simply because you have a democracy, oh, that was me, that somehow God owes you. No, we think that way, people. We take democracy to the other parts of the world. Don't give them Christianity and wonder why democracy doesn't work. Because God doesn't bless democracy. God blesses doing things his way. That's what he blesses. The other thing that I want to bring to you in this, in a New Testament way, is they're being called to war. What does war mean? People die. Your son, your grandson, your husband, your father. It's your daughters that are led off into captivity. That's what this means. What a calling. Isn't that what you want to hear from God? No. In America, we want to hear, if I have enough faith, I get more stuff. We don't want to think that it ever cost us anything, that we'd actually share in his sufferings. But anyway, but if you read Ephesians 6, which we will do, you will see this theme of warfare, particularly spiritual warfare. We battle not against flesh and blood, but there you go. That's Ephesians. We'll see that. The other thing I find interesting is, particularly if you're in the King James, if you're using the Textus Receptus, which the King James is, yeah, I'm not going into that. Okay. The word at the place where they cross is the same place in John chapter 1 and verse 28 where John the Baptist is baptizing, where Jesus begins his ministry. They begin the conquest crossing the Jordan. We should begin our Christian walk in obedience, faith, in water baptism. Doesn't save you, but it should begin in that process. So my question to you is, and when you've heard this, what does the promised land represent? You can talk back, it's okay. Traditionally, particularly in culture, it's heaven, the promised land. I have a problem with that. In the promised land, in the Bible, the literal land, they're fighting an enemy. Are we going to be fighting an enemy in heaven? No. Israel comes across the Jordan to be conquerors, not pilgrims. Not show up and live peacefully with the people around them on some spiritual journey. It's to conquer. So if my type, I could say maybe the anti-type's greater, so maybe it is talking about heaven and there's no war, but I'm not sure what other links you make between the two. I would suggest to you it's actually talking about our life as we come to Christ and come through baptism, those first levels of obedience, all right? And it is our work that God gives us as he becomes our help in sanctification. What's that mean? Conquering what? Sin. That's my suggestion to you. Okay? Because here's why. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, or 8 through 12. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his... You got the Bible in front of you, right? From his works. as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. That, to me, seems almost like a contradiction. How do I diligently rest? So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So therefore, he's talking about the idea of obedience versus disobedience. What kind of rest is that? Four. This is huge. Okay? There's still a rest you got to enter. Rest from your works. Four. Now you'll recognize this next verse. Four. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He applies a sword, a type, but then the anti-type, it doesn't just do the flesh. It gets to the intent of everything. Notice this, that you would rest from works, that you would be obedient. Therefore what? He gave you his word. I'll show it to you. Watch. Watch the link in Joshua. Let's go back to Joshua now, chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give these people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and courageous. Now listen to this. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it. Let me put it another way. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not. Notice the power of overcoming sin is not my will. It's not my self-discipline. It's the word of God in me. We went through this. So if you recall, I had a pole and we had sin right here next to me. And over here down the string, down at the bottom was God. And as I turned the pole, sin went down, God came up. We are too busy trying to defeat sin instead of seek God. The answer is not get some kind of self-will, self-help, self-thing, 12 steps, 8 steps, 10 steps, whatever it is. And I don't care, alcoholism is not a disease. It's a sin. How do I know that? Bible says so. Drunkenness is a sin. So quit calling it a disease. Oh, I just offended a bunch of people there. But I got to go by what the Bible says, not what our culture says. So God's telling Joshua the typology here. Look, if you want to enter that place of rest, the rest of obedience instead of disobedience, I gave you something. The word of God. Now, for his day and his time, it was the law of Moses. Dude, don't turn to the left or the right of it. Every bit of it. That's what you consume. And we read later, the prophet talks about eating the word of God. Again, we want to think of some like spiritual realm that if you've ever read This Present Darkness and those books, there's these big old angels hanging around, right? And as Joshua walks into the promised land, these big old angels go along and kill everybody. But wait a minute, doesn't Joshua run into one of these guys? And he says what? Man, you're on our side? Our enemy side. What's he say? Neither, dude. I'm on my own side. What Joshua has to do is walk out what he's been commanded to do and do it within the guidelines of the scripture he's been given. That brings the success. So that you will be prosperous wherever you go. So that. We think just because we have some kind of belief system in our heads, and if we say something the right way and claim it, name it the right manner, No. I claim financial freedom. Oh, yeah, go ahead and put that in the credit card, honey. I claim my financial blessing. Wait a minute. The Bible says that the borrower is a slave to the lender. You're putting yourself in slavery while you're claiming God doesn't have you in it. Be careful. You want to live in the blessings of God, and that does not mean money. You want to do it God's way. And I could go meddling all over the place in that, but then they'll usually offend 18 people along the way. Okay? So, Romans chapter 8, very famous chapter, right? Okay? But as we go further down, it talks about the Spirit helping us in our weakness. So Joshua knows he's heading into a land where he's outnumbered. People that have trained for war didn't come out of slavery, haven't been living in the wilderness, get to live in fortified cities. He knows he needs the Spirit's help. It talks about us being predestined again in Romans 8. Then we get down to verse 35, and we love these parts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And we all say, hallelujah. Would you read the next verse? For your sake, it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. Whoa. How do I know I can't be separated by tribulation? Because you're going to get in it. And then you're going to find out. Watch. But in all these things, what's the Israelites supposed to be doing in the promised land? Conquering. In all these things, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else will be able to separate us from the love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoo! Yeah, hallelujah. But would you get the stuff in between? For it's written, this is what we face as the sheep of God. We have been blessed in our culture for 150 years, some whatever years since we became a nation. But now we're getting to the point in our culture where we're sheep to the slaughter like everybody else has been. And for some reason we think God's abandoned us. No. Nothing will separate you from. He's predestined. As you go through these things, you'll find out what he said to Joshua. As I was with them, I'll be with you. Yeah, but Moses grew up in Pharaoh's castle. I know. Now watch. Nothing shall... Man, nothing will stand in your way. Nothing will stand in the way of the love of Christ. And no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. For just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Could I take that statement and plug it right into Romans 8? Yes. Nothing will stand against you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your forefathers. Ephesians 6:12. Starting there. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against world forces. I'm reading out of the NAS. Of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, usually known as Washington. I know. Therefore, take up. Let me say this again. Take up what? The full armor of God. Oh, I thought it just jumped on. Yeah, man, I mean, because I'm a Christian, it just jumps on. No. You gotta put your foot somewhere. God calls us. Christianity is a life of action. It's proactive. It's not one of sitting. I know in America we like to think so, especially if the pews are comfortable. Okay? So take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything to stand, what's it say next? Stand. Wait. Do everything to stand. I've been doing that. What do you want me to do? Keep standing. I was waiting for you to come along and part the Red Sea. I was waiting. No, you understand. When it keeps coming, keep standing. If you have the armor, which we know what those things represent. Okay, I mean, if you've heard enough messages on the armor of God, I hope. When we're called into the kingdom of God, We think it's about what we think is the promised land. We think it's about getting to heaven someday, where you'll get to see grandma and grandpa, Uncle Ed, and maybe you think your dog. That's what we think. But that's not what you're saved for. You're saved to display the glory of God. Where? Here. To conquer here. I don't mean conquerors in governments and you take over the world and you have a Christian government, a theocracy running the world. Please don't think that. As you conquer, your task is to give glory to God and produce the good works he predestined for you to do. Every guy that we've read up to this point and we will continue to read, God chose them. Not randomly, not arbitrarily. He chose them, predestined them to fulfill a purpose, a task, a function, to do something that brings glory to God here. In heaven, there ain't nothing but God's glory. Good luck you trying to show God's glory there. You can't shine enough. We have been sent into land to overcome, to conquer in Christ's name, not physical land, to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling, begin to walk in the obedience we could not do before he chose us. My question to you is, where are you supposed to be putting your foot? I can't put my foot where you put your foot. That's not why I was saved. Why God called me, why God chose, is not so I can walk out your path. In Christianity, particularly in America, we want to compare. Well, that guy's ministry, that guy's way of praying, that guy's, well, I mean, God didn't call you to walk where they walk. He didn't promise you victory in the areas I walk. He promises you victory in the places you walk. Here's the difficulty. Most of us have no clue what we're supposed to be doing. I talk about purpose. I talk about calling. I talk about task. Talk about destiny. Pastor, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, and Joshua came out of Egypt, not a warrior either. Remember this. Moses looks at him and says, we got some people out here in the desert that are attacking. Your leader, Josh. Wait a minute, I've never led worship before. I've never done missions before. I've never been sweep janitor garbage. I know. Same thing Joshua said. But again, one of the ways that you've determined, figure out what God's called you to be and do is take a step. But that's a river, and it's at flood stage. You step in. In the kingdom, I find this. Go ahead, Kay. You start it, I'll follow. You know, if you'll start this ministry, Pastor, it'd be great if we had the ministry too. And four, and what do I say when you do that, when you come to me? Yeah, do it. Sounds like God gave you the heart for it. Well, no, I wasn't saying that I want. If you want to start it or somebody else, I'll help. So you don't have to get your feet wet. Try. Step out there in faith, obedience, and courage, and something that God's put in your heart. How do you know you put it in your heart? Usually it ticks you off. I know that's good theological language. But when I hear people twist scripture, bad hermeneutics, I get stirred up. Ask my wife, my kids. All right? I finally figured out, maybe I'm the one that God's calling me to talk about that to the Lord. Okay? When I hear that, just, so it's me. So what stirs you? We don't tend to think, what's my strengths? I'm a good public speaker. I'm a good whatever. Ask you this. In the kingdom, in the realm of that, not traffic between here and Boise. Well, God could use that. What stirs you up? If you go, man, I hate modern worship. The modern worship, the songs are just whack. They're no good theology. Maybe you should write a couple. And if you're not called to it, I'll bet you 10 to 1 you'll shut up real quick. When you have to write one. Man, that church, we were to church A, and that pastor over there, he just put me to sleep. Good, you get up and preach. And see people and stay in the room. But you'll find out if you're called. And I've used this analogy before. You think you're called to minister to junior high young people? You go have a bunch of them at your house and you'll see. Man, we just got to be reaching this generation. I hear that from the millennials. And then I ask the millennials, what do I need to do to reach your generation? They go, oh. Well, if you're so hot about the millennials, tell me, help me. Let's do something. Don't stand there and they can tell you where they think it's wrong. Okay, how many of you got my email this week with all the phone apps? Well, there you go. Thank you. Okay. So you can help be equipped to do what God's called you to do. I sent out an email. Phone apps, Bible apps, preacher, teacher apps that I would say are sound. And then two, to links of theological, literally seminary level teaching you could do. You could do a whole first year of seminary through on your phone, on your laptop. But Pastor, I don't feel qualified to. Well, then put your foot in the study, would you? Open up the book of the law, meditate it on a day at night, and you'll be surprised what you'll begin to conquer that you've been fighting for 7 years. As you find yourself in the depth and the wonder of the infinite Word of God. And as the Holy Spirit brings that to you, brings life out of the wilderness. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that even as we read these Old Testament stories, history, we see your hand in it. You speak to us to where we live today, and you call us to purpose. You call us to walk it. You call us to greaterness. You call us to conquer for your glory. God, as I pray over these people here and anybody listening by media, God, I ask you to do this not so they can be a better, not so they can feel less, but God, that in their life, they will glorify your name everywhere they put their foot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.